In the second chapter of Proverbs, it talks, it continues to set the course for the rest of the book of Proverbs, talking about wisdom, which we'll be doing. Wisdom really is set up to be our friend. The scripture talks a lot about wisdom throughout the Bible. In fact, if you throw it up on the screen there, we have in Ephesians, it says, live as wise, not as unwise. Just a very clear, succinct way that makes sense. It's like obvious, but it's amazing how often we don't live as wise. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And then Ecclesiastes, it says that wisdom preserves those who have it. Wisdom preserves those who have it. So if that's true, collecting wisdom, securing it, adding it to our life. Are we good now? There we go. Okay. All right. Thank you so much, Casey. Having wisdom, pursuing it, collecting it, having it part of our life is huge. Now, I want to make a distinction between wisdom and intelligence. Intelligence and let's say someone, oh, he's so smart. When we talk about smart and intelligence, we're really kind of using those words to describe more of a book learning, a discipline of study. They have the intelligence to grasp something, to retain it, to use it even. They're book smart, they're information savvy, okay? And wisdom is something different. That's what we're going to unfold here. Now, it's amazing if you can be book smart and intelligent, you know, quantum physics and nuclear medicine and all that, and have wisdom. Boy, that's, you've hit the mother lode then. Now, I'd say that, you know, if someone asked me, you know, how wise do you think you've been in your life? I'd probably say not wise enough. But the desire was there. But I think sometimes when we're pursuing trying to become wiser, we can get discouraged. And we find out some of the choices we made that we thought we were being wise ended up backfiring. So it's easy then to start thinking, well, that wisdom thing is overrated, you know, or wisdom, it just, you know, the pursuit of wisdom, that doesn't really work for me. And it's kind of like we put it up on the top shelf now because we can't reach it. We can't afford it. So I'm just going to have to do the best I can. And we end up living with a philosophy of just try harder. Just try harder. And that gets exhausting. Explanation as to what wisdom is, a definition for what wisdom is for me would be the ability to choose wisely in the situations of life. The ability to choose wisely in the situations of life. More practical, you might be able to say, is the ability to have awareness to read the room, the person, the situation, to read it well. Now, I have an example here, a little story I want to tell you of how it was done well and how it was not done too well. And I know I am the person who did not do it well. Now, most of you may know that I am visually impaired, legally blind due to an eye disease, so I don't drive. And that's important because I take the bus. My wife and I live in Dallas. And at 6:30 in the morning, I get on an express bus that picks me up right there at the Aquatic Center in Dallas, if you know where that is, and down Lock Real, turn right onto Ellendale, and it doesn't stop. Now, the bus seats 12 people. There's never more than four on the bus at that time of the day. And it's kind of an unwritten rule that when that bus goes down Lock Real 3/4 of a mile, then turns right and picks up to speed pretty quickly, gets going, nobody talks. It is too early in the morning. Be quiet. So, and I often have my earbuds in, you know, over the ears and I listen to scripture or might listen to a Bible study on the way in. But this particular 6:28 in the morning, as I stepped into the bus, immediately I heard the words, oh, I love those shoes. I love those shoes. I like those shoes. Those are great shoes. Oh, yeah, they're Adidas, my favorite. Well, Puma's actually my favorite, but Adidas works. And he was fascinated. Then he proceeded to tell me about, it was either his mother or grandmother that had to work a second job just to be able to afford money to buy these tennis shoes for him. And then he proceeded to tell us, the driver and I and he, that we were the only three in the bus, pretty much everything about his life. And he tried to look to me, but I am, ears, phone, can you see I'm listening to the word of God. And he finally caught on, and then he proceeded to talk to the bus, Chris. The driver's name was Chris. And he would say this, and he would say that, and his language got colorful and loud. And then he started getting more personal. He says, he's about 30. He said, I have two kids that I haven't seen in years, and I hope they know I love them, but I don't know if I can. And then as more of his life came out, ooh, this was heavy. Very sad. And he couldn't stop talking. He even said, I can't stop talking. I'm sorry, I just can't stop talking. I have to keep talking. I'm sorry, I can't stop. And, you know, throwing that L'Oreal thing out the window because it was all the way into town. And finally, it was so loud and so much talking, I had to just turn my scripture off and just... So I just kind of listened to him from that point on, and he was... His filter was broken and doing the best he can. And then finally he was silent for about 2 minutes. And then he finally said to the bus driver, Chris, I want to thank you for listening to me. No one really listens to me, but you've helped calm me down so I can talk to my probation officer today. Slap in the face to me, I felt. Here you are, this pastor, for 33 years, trying to serve the people. But I didn't read this one very well. I was more focused on what I wanted. Sitting 4 feet away was someone aching to be listened to. He didn't say anything more after he talked to the driver. And then when we stopped, he got both of his... I didn't realize he had so many bags, and I thought, I think that's everything he has. He got off the bus. Purposefully, I let him get off the bus first because I went straight to that driver and said, Chris, I am so impressed with you. I marveled at how kind and generous you were to that individual. I should have said then, I'd like to be like you someday. He showed wisdom. His responses were, you know, succinct but thoughtful and respectful. Because after all, he was still driving the bus. But he engaged with the person, and I missed my chance. Now, here we are. You know, we want to be wise. We want to make the best choices in life. And some people, you know, and also another little disclaimer here I want to say is that by and large, what I really believe the scripture is calling us to in terms of wisdom is how do we treat other people? Not what stock should you buy. That would come down probably more to smarts and intelligence. Not which house to buy so much, although it does involve that, being wise. But the idea of how we interact with people. Wisdom is so valuable on so many different levels that you just can't go wrong. The fear of the Lord, the scripture says, is the beginning of wisdom. The awe, the reverence, the respect that we have in our heart towards the Lord is what starts allowing God to download wisdom into us. Because, see, He is wisdom. One of His characteristics is He is wise through and through. Through and through. And we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. But the Bible in chapter 2 there gives us at least three reasons why wisdom is valuable and important. And the first one is found, first reason is in verses 12 through 15. It says it will protect you or maybe we could say guard or keep you from wicked, from the evil. And from wicked people, evil people, yes, but more the issue is it'll keep you from agreeing with evil and wicked people. In other words, people's people who come across like they have your best interest in mind, that they something they say on some level seems smart, but it's really not. Something that it might look like it's legal, but it's not. And wisdom will protect you from making illegal choices, bad choices, harmful choices. Choices, too, also, that when we get so angry, you know, wisdom goes out the window. It'll protect you from making those bad choices when you're angry. So that's of some value when you're saying, but keep you from foolishness, in other words. Second one is to keep you from the seductive woman. Now, that just sounds like a prostitute is really what we're talking about here. And if that's the only thing it's talking about, we could read right past it. But I think it's way bigger than that. It's the issue of lust, of craving, of just the God being, which almost seems to be the God of America, pleasure. And that's what makes it so tricky. Pleasure is not a sin. Pleasure, God wants us to enjoy the pleasures of life. But when it becomes our God, when it becomes I arrange my whole day and circumstances for pleasure, that's not going to end well. In fact, these first two can be well summed up by the phrase, oh, that's not going to end well. Okay? So the idea of what is pulling at your lust muscle, as if it were, or just this craving to only look for fun and happy. Again, fun and happy is not wrong. It's great when we're blessed with it. But when it becomes the overall agenda, we put ourselves in harm's way because we don't often discern what will happen to us if we throw ourselves in for fun and happy. It usually leaves us wanting. Okay, that was the second. The third one is much more positive. The third one says that the pursuit of wisdom will usher in success. Okay, success is probably whether it's going to be through the could be financial choices, but also. But I'd like to say success more in relationships. Recently, I just have happened to hear some of the philosophies of people who have got to the end of their life with a boatload of money, coming back and saying relationships. Wish that they'd taken better care of the relationships. So these relationships, it protects those relationships also. It says it shields us from harm. It guards us along the path, wisdom does. It protects us. And then finally, it gives us the understanding to know what's just, right, and fair. Just, right, and fair. Now, as a kid, fair is huge. This isn't fair. That's not fair. You know? And even as adults, we're kind of preoccupied about fair, too, a little. But the big one we like as adults is, that's just not right. That's the old Paul Lynn head shake. That's just not right. And you know what the thing is? A lot of those times, we are right. But we can get so worked up about it that it controls us and possesses it. And then pretty soon, that's wrong. You know, we lose a sense of love of our neighbor because we're so preoccupied by being right. The skill of being right and loving your neighbor seems to elude us a lot, including myself. So the idea is, wouldn't you like to be the success of relationships, that you're guarded and protected, that just, right, and fair becomes very easy to you? That's what wisdom can usher in. This is so huge for us. But this issue of what distracts us, we are distracted from wisdom. That's, I think, part of the biggest problem. Is that we see these things are good and keeps us out of harm's way, keeps us from the lust of this world, and then have great relationships. And yet, why is it still so difficult? Because we're distracted. We're so caught off guard by something else. Our daughter, one of our daughters is a mental health therapist, and she was helping me understand something the other day. She said, Dad, it's like this. It's like pleasure, satisfaction. Pleasure, satisfaction. Pleasure, she said, you know, it's kind of like the ice cream sundae, it's just fun. For you, Dad, it'd probably be red licorice. You like red licorice. Or, you know, any sort of sweet treat that you enjoy. And at the end of it, it often leaves you just wanting more. Oh, that was good. I want more. You know, how many, on the 15th trip to the pantry to get something. Oh, that's a lot of salty. That tastes good. Oh, now I need sugar to balance off all that salt, and back and forth. And it just keeps leaving you wanting more. Now, satisfaction, she said, is like having a very well-balanced, healthy, greatly prepared, tasty meal. And after you eat that meal, oh boy, that was satisfying. That feels good. Would you like more? No, I'm satisfied. When I grew up in Brazil, and the word they'd use for, like in the United States, if you've eaten so much food, you say, oh no, I'm so full. Well, in Brazil, they'd say, buses are full. Trash cans are full. People are satisfied. Attacking life without wisdom is like pleasure. It just keeps demanding more and more, and I gotta try hard, and I rearrange everything, I become a slave to it. Wisdom is like satisfaction. Wisdom, it leaves me going, okay, this is enough. Yeah, there's more, but I'm satisfied. It's like Paul saying, learn to be content. And wisdom leaves you much more satisfied. Yeah, maybe sometimes it leaves you a little wanting more, but for the most part, you're satisfied. We want to be people who are satisfied, content. Because when you're satisfied and content, you're going to ask for less from people. You're going to insist on less from people. You're going to stop looking at other people to solve all of your problems. And that people would start treating me. I can't feel better until you start treating me better. Learning to be satisfied. Now, that's no small task, trust you me. No small task at all to do that. But that's the scripture makes wisdom available to us. Now, how's this all going to happen? Glad you asked. James, book of James. Boy, I just was thinking I forgot a few things there. But anyway, James chapter 1. Verse 5, let me throw that up on the screen. It's a very famous verse, you've probably heard it before. Anyone who lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously, always love that, but what I love even more is the next part, without finding fault. You mean he looks at me and goes, yeah, Steve is a massive screw up, but if he's going to ask for wisdom, I'm going to give it generously. God is not stingy. He is, if you take a knife and were to somehow cut God open, all would fall out would be wisdom and love. Wisdom and love. And he wants to share, but there is a little caveat here, a little method to his madness in that he says in verse 6, anyone who asks for wisdom must ask without doubting. Otherwise, if they ask it and they're like they're doubting, it's like a wind, a wave being tossed back and forth by the wind. So if I'm going to ask for this, I'm going to need to be patient enough to hang in there and wait for it and to pursue him. And what really helps this whole process out is, and I'll just time out here, wisdom is not so much the biggest thing that we are seeking. I'd like to say that wisdom, okay, take wisdom here, set it over here, it's a result. The pursuit is the character of God, the intimacy with God. Result, wisdom. And he's begging us for wisdom, but, you know, stop by and get to know me and trust me, and I'll give you this generously. That's a pretty good deal, actually. But as I said, we get distracted from it, and this idea that we don't ask, we ask with some doubting, but really what he's wanting is for us to keep asking, keep pursuing. Have you ever seen any of these documentaries about fishing boats in Alaska in the stormy seas, or if you saw the movie Perfect Storm, these waves of biblical proportion up, and the boat's going up, and then it comes down. And if you've seen them, sometimes the propeller will get out of the water just by the nature of the storm, but it gets back in. And as long, though, as that propeller can stay in the water functioning, the boat, though it's storming left and right, huge, you know, will we survive it type mentality, the boat still has a chance to pursue its course. What I'm using that propeller for is the metaphor of pursuing. Though it's stormy, I keep the propeller in the water. How do we do that? Glad you ask. That's where you can go back up to the top of chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. This is really the whole enchilada, the whole mother load here is up in chapter 2, 2 to 4. Because this is what tells us how actually you're going to get wisdom. It says, turn your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart, the core of who you are, to understanding. Look for insight. Cry out for understanding. Search for it. Look for it like as though it were silver. Search for it as though it's hidden treasure. Now, anybody's looking for silver and treasure, they're diligent. They're like ignoring everything else. They're in high-speed pursuit of silver and treasure. And here the author is admonishing, pursue, dedicate. You're not going to just drift into wisdom, into the knowing who the Lord is. Pursue, set your course. And as long as I am setting my course, that is my agenda, that is my goal today. Though I trip and fall, it's my goal. It's keeping that propeller in the water in the stormiest of seas to get you through. But, you know, like the story goes, if I read some stories about ships out in the northern Pacific in the Alaskan fishing boats, and the propeller dies. Now they're really in harm's way, because they are being pulled to and fro, scriptures, just like the scripture says. So the idea of, I have made it my commitment to know him, to cherish him. I might have to turn the TV off for 15 minutes. I might have to be a little less on my iPad and my phone, and I might have to get up earlier. I'm not talking hours earlier. I'm talking even maybe 15 minutes, 10 minutes to get to know the author of wisdom. And if you can just picture somebody with a huge, huge bag on their head and their shoulder, just poised to just disperse wisdom for the events of the day, that's the Lord. But he's not going to thrust wisdom on you if you and I aren't interested at all. He's that gracious and that gentle. If you want to know if you're doing well in the area of wisdom, it would really boil down to, how well am I treating the people around me? How am I interacting? James 1, verse 27 says, religion that God desires, that he approves, is serving the widows and the orphans. Did you catch that? And religion really is the execution of wisdom, God's wisdom. I do that, and I'm going to include in that widows, orphans, and refugees. And in other words, it's other people. It's my annoying neighbor. It's the person at work who also annoys me. Now, I don't have anybody here that annoys me. I like all the people who work here. They might be annoyed with me, but I like them. I love them. Okay? So is my relationship with my children, with a boss, with a clerk, and it, with your spouse, and it does, you name it. Wisdom is going to navigate you through that into a healthy place. God wants all of these situations to thrive, and he has the wisdom to back it up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here. I'm going to close with one last story here. I haven't paid attention to professional sports, college sports, in probably 15 years. I don't know, I just lost interest. But recently, when the Dodgers won the World Series last year, maybe I'll watch this. So I've been watching, each night or almost every night. They're doing pretty well. Or they should be, because they've spent a boatload of money on that team. And they have now, watching a game isn't enough. Multitasking is now watching TV, because they have now, I don't know if you've seen this, they'll give someone out in the field who's playing a headset, or your phone, whatever, and they're talking to him and asking him questions while the game's going. It's not enough just to watch the game. We have to interview this guy while he's playing the game. I think what manager thought that was a good idea? There's a player on the, I think he might be a believer, Tommy Edmond. He's kind of starts and doesn't start, but they had the headset on him the other day, and his answers were pretty intelligent and thoughtful. He actually even, they asked him a question just as the ball was being pitched, and he wisely said, "Could you just hold that for a second?" And they hit it and didn't hit it near him, and then he started talking again. But what I tell you the story for this for that impressed me, and it wasn't just Tommy Edmond who told the stories. They've heard them interview other players. They were asking Tommy about a player on the other team that he had used to play with at another team. They both were on the same team together at one point. Now they're on two different teams. "What do you think about him?" He says, "Oh, let's just say Mark. Mark's a man, he's a great influence. He's a great guy, great player, but more importantly, he's great to have in the clubhouse. He's great to have in the clubhouse. He makes everybody better. He listens." And he wasn't, the guy that they were talking about wasn't some superstar that, you know, had the best batting average, pitching, or best fielding. He was good, but what made him special was that he was real and that he would listen to each player, and his responses had wisdom in them. That, and said in a way, and that's also wisdom, not just knowing what to say, but how to say it, leaving the other person better off. In fact, the game I was listening to last night, Eric Carroll said, he talked to one of the players, Teo Oscar, and said, "You know, Teo Oscar, this other player here in question, he wouldn't be as good as he is right now if it hadn't been for you spending time with him." He said, "Well, he would have got there eventually." But wisdom is when you leave a situation and other people are edified, built up, more hopeful. That's wisdom. And guess what? Wisdom has been in short supply. Let's fill up with wisdom. Now, the worship team is going to be playing here in a time of response for us. And I invite you now, as they're playing, if you feel so led, I'd love it if you did, to come up and partake of communion. You could take it back to your seat, reflect on that. And maybe, I bet you might be able to think about some people who built into your lives with great wisdom. Maybe you could even thank the Lord for them. But what we want to be is the people who someday, at our funerals, they're going to speak well of us because we used wisdom. I invite you to stand.